What a joy for us as the body of Christ to be together, to celebrate that reality. Christ has risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ has risen.
He is risen indeed.
For all of those who profess faith in Christ, when He comes, you will know the hope of heaven. But for those who have not professed faith in Christ, there really is, as we just sung, the fear of hell. Christ came not to be simply a good teacher. Christ came not simply to be a good example. Christ came to rescue sinners from hell. The passage before us reveals the faces of those who were there when He died, who took care of His body, and were there when His body was not found in the tomb. It's an amazing story, but it's not just a story. It's something that happened in time and space, where this God that we have been singing about, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sent His Son to die that we might have life. And the story that I read, which is at the end of Matthew, I want you to listen and envision the faces of the characters who were there. There are two or three whose faith is unbelievable, so powerful and so beautiful. And then there are those who simply refuse to believe and wanted no one else to believe it either. They called him an impostor and a fraud. This reading is a little bit long, but it's exciting. It changes pace quickly, and you'll see powerful things about what they saw. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, and he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go. Make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had happened, taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, help us to see clearly all that you mean for us to see. Help us to examine our own hearts through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that we might be made different forever. Do this work even in us now. Remove from us anything that would distract us. Protect us even in this brief time that we might know more fully what Jesus did, what he's doing, what he's still to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The faces from the tomb are presented before us. People who are really faithful, whom God has rescued, who have had a profound impact on the life of Christ, and then those who won't believe. You're in the story. I'm in the story. These faces from the tomb. The first face that we see is Joseph of Arimathea. It's interesting, as he is brought to light here in verse 57 of chapter 27 of Matthew. He is never again to be seen, and he wasn't seen before this. It's interesting that God used Joseph here in this part of his life, similar to the way in which he used Simeon at the beginning of Christ's life. In Luke chapter 2, we have Simeon, the old man, holding the child Jesus. Imagine that. He is holding God in his arms. Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, a mystery that requires faith to believe. Simeon, as he holds this child, speaks this prophecy. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And then Simeon blessed his parents and said to Mary, his mother, "Listen, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon holding this child speaks of the hearts, your hearts, my hearts, that will be revealed as a result of this child. And here, in the narrative that I've read this morning, dealing with the body of Christ, we see those hearts revealed. First, you see Joseph of Arimathea. This is unbelievable. Simeon holding the body of Christ as a child. Now, and I bet you really haven't thought of this, Simeon is holding the dead body of Jesus. Please let that sink in. You're living too fast. You're reading scripture too fast. You're moving on too quickly, even from good thing to good thing. Pause for a minute. This man, Joseph, went to Pilate and said, "Can I have the body?" And he took the body of God, Christ, a body that was fully dead, killed on the cross. Have you ever carried dead weight? How significant here that Joseph, and we're told in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus, is caring for the dead body of Jesus. What's so amazing about Joseph is that he's rich. Jesus said more than once, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." His disciples, upon hearing Jesus say that, said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We're rich. Even the poorest among us is rich. It's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. So take great encouragement. God can save even those to whom it's difficult to enter heaven. Joseph is rich. We know he's rich because the scripture tells us. We also know he's rich because he is giving Christ's body a tomb that he had just purchased. It says it's a new tomb. It also tells us in the other Gospels that it's close to the city, which means that it was expensive. We also know that he's making a great sacrifice because when a criminal is put in a tomb, it can never be used by anybody else. Joseph is compelled by the love of Christ to make this sacrifice to honor his Lord. Do you see his faith? Matthew tells us he was a disciple of Jesus. This encourages me so much because it tells us that Jesus had friends that we knew nothing about, followers of Christ. But his wealth is not what's most astonishing. Joseph was part of the chief priests' council and the rulers of the day. And in moving towards Jesus as a disciple and going to Pilate and asking for his body, he was bringing about great ridicule. He was bringing about great separation from him and all he had known of his faith before. He was like those who wanted Jesus removed forever. But Christ had captured his heart. Christ had captured his heart. We don't know when or how, but in this moment, the Lord is using him to take his body and prepare it. He is a man that's been rescued, and he's tending to the body of his Savior. I know that many of you come today because you love Christ. You're in this church today because you really believe in Jesus. You really want to give your life away for the sake of Christ. And here you can be inspired and encouraged by this simple story of one man who made it for a moment in Scripture, who was compelled by God's love, and can it be in his own life that he tended to the body of Christ? You can also be encouraged by two other characters that it's quite remarkable or present as well. It's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James. Why is this so significant? These two women were the last to leave the tomb. You see it right here, verse 61. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb after Joseph and Nicodemus had closed it and gone away. These women were the last to leave, and they were the first to come back. Women in this culture were never considered reliable witnesses. Their place in culture was low, but not to the Lord. The Lord, using his servant Matthew, reveals to us that they are significant, these women, in what was unfolding as Christ was conquering death. The last to leave the tomb, the first to go. As they go, verse 1 of chapter 28, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Picture it. Can you imagine that scene? An angel sitting on the stone that was covering the tomb where Jesus had been placed, his real body. His appearance, Matthew tells us, was like lightning. Don't read fast. Picture it. And his clothing, white as snow. And then he speaks. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Do you seek Jesus? God knows whether or not you seek Jesus. You can pretend all you want. You can deny all you want. He knows whether or not you seek Jesus. And if you seek Jesus, if you long to seek Jesus, be encouraged that your God knows. He is the founder and perfecter of your faith. So the angel, when he sees these two coming to the tomb, the last to leave, the first to come, he says, I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. I hope all of you today have come because you're seeking Jesus. I hope you're encouraged by the angel's witness to their life that I know you seek Jesus. Be encouraged. And listen to what the angel says to them. Do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. And then the angel says, He is not here. I think those words just roll off of us. Everyone listen. He is not here is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Christ wasn't there. He is not here is so significant. The angel says, for he has risen. He wasn't stolen. He wasn't captured. He wasn't simply moved somewhere else. He had risen as he said. And then the angel says to these two women who are seeking Jesus, come, see the place where he lay. And so these two women with real feet on this earth, real eyes, look into this tomb where they saw Joseph put the body of Christ. And he was not there. And then the angel says to them, go quickly. And tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Verse 8, it says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear. That's understandable, isn't it? And great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them. Do you believe that? I do. And I believe everyone that's in Christ is going to meet him as well. And those who aren't in Christ are also going to see him. The difference is the hope of heaven or the fear of hell. Jesus met them. And do you hear what he says? Greetings. You may have spiritualized this too much. And what I mean by that is you didn't or haven't paused to consider what that must have looked like. Simply imagine someone that you saw dead. I mean, really dead. Not in a coma. Not in an induced coma. Not in a stupor, but dead. Side pierced, heart bursting, a body beaten beyond recognition. You saw it hanging on the cross, dead weight, dead body. And now that person says, greetings. It's Jesus. And they came up and they took hold of his feet. He, Jesus, resurrected, a human body resurrected, 100% man, 100% God, speaks to these two women and says, greetings. They fall at his feet and they grab hold of his feet. The last time his feet were held, Joseph preparing his body, and then before that, the Roman soldiers holding his feet, staking them hard to the wood, the tree, to lift him up so that he could die for sinner's death, not simply to say, I'm a good man, be like me, be moral, be like me. He died, this perfect man, that sinners might have life forever. He died for Mary and Mary and for Joseph and for every person that's here this morning who has professed faith in Christ. These two women who were seeking Jesus are now holding the very feet of their Savior. Oh, can you see it? And as they hold his feet, they worship. Sometimes people say, I think heaven might be boring. It's only because you're not focusing on what you're going to see. You are never once for a day going to go, ugh, I wish it was something else. They see their Savior alive. They're holding his feet. And they're doing what they only know to do. Worship. And as they worship, Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my, read slow again, because Matthew gives us an amazing word. Go and tell my brothers, the ones who are hiding for fear of being associated with me, the ones, including Peter, the leader, who said, I don't even know the man. What does Jesus say to him in compassion? What is the character of these first communicants? He says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Do you see this faith? The faith of Joseph, the faith of Mary and Mary? Well, as Mary and Mary are making their way to the apostles, to the disciples, to the brothers, well, there is another group that's making their way somewhere else. And this group is the soldiers. The soldiers were hired or asked for by the chief priests and the religious leaders. Look with me again at verse 62. Joshua or Joseph had gone and asked Pilate for the body. Well, he wasn't the only one concerned with the body. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that imposter, you hear their language, that Jesus said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. They couldn't sleep. They were distraught, wondering what was going to happen to this body that was in the grave. They overestimated the disciples and their ability and underestimated God. He told them, Jesus said he would rise from the dead. And they said, if he does this and he's stolen, the last fraud will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Picture the tomb. Soldiers are now put in place. Whenever they receive a mission, they're to accomplish that mission. If they don't accomplish it, they are liable to be beat, sometimes beaten to the point of death. A seal was also put on the tomb, which likely was a wax seal poured between the crevices. It had the seal of authority, that this seal is not to be broken. Why did the chief priests and Pharisees want this? Because again, they overestimated the disciples and underestimated God. They put all the authority they could present to keep something from happening to the body. But as Jesus says at the very end of Matthew, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So the soldiers are there. An earthquake breaks the seal. The angel rolls the stone away. And Jesus' body is gone. The soldiers, these authorities, these courageous men, cower. It says so, verse 3, his appearance is like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But as Mary and Martha went to tell the disciples, some, it says, of the soldiers, not all, went to the chief priest. And verse 11 tells us that they said all that had taken place. We must believe that the chief priests, the Pharisees, heard the soldiers tell the truth as the truth unfolded. We were there. There was an earthquake. There was an angel sitting on the stone. And the body's gone. Upon hearing that news, these religious leaders gathered together. And one or more of them began to think, what must we do to keep this imposter story from being told? And then one said, how much will it cost for these soldiers to never tell what really happened? And what's interesting is the Pharisees, without meaning to, actually give great credit to the resurrection story. They then say, though they were afraid the disciples would come and tell people that he had risen, though the body had just been stolen, they now tell the soldiers, tell people you fell asleep, that the disciples, really the disciples versus the soldiers, that they came and took the body. But whatever amount of money these elders came up with and presented to the soldiers, it was enough. The soldiers took it, verse 15, and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. What day was Matthew talking about? The day in which this book was written. 2,000 years later, those fraudulent stories continue to go. Some of you here this morning are full of grace-given faith, and you want to love the Lord more, even as Joseph did. You're like Mary, and Mary, you want to seek Jesus. Others of you, perhaps today, are simply here because you might be seeking Jesus, but you're not sure you believe. Others of you are here just as a favor to a relative or friend. It's kind of a neat cultural thing to do, but you're quite certain you don't believe in Jesus. I want to ask you to consider something just for a moment. If you doubt the truth as I'm presenting it, you really don't believe it's true, then like Pilate, as he spoke to the chief priests and Pharisees, he said, make it as secure as you can. The stone over the tomb as secure as you can. I want you to take your doubt serious and make your doubt secure. I want you, because it matters, to work really hard to prove that Christ did not rise from the dead. I want you to write books, read books, do research and come up with your own thoughts about what happened to Christ. I promise you this, whatever you present to me or anyone else is still going to require faith. So my question is your faith in that more reasonable than faith in this story told for thousands of years, and many people before you have sought to prove it wrong, and no one has been able to turn up a body or see this is where the body is. And it still comes down to faith. Make your doubt secure. But if in your journey you get to a place where you simply can't believe that it's false, ask God to remove that stone that's keeping you from believing it's true. You see, something happens to us in a culture like Dallas, which is so much a part of the Bible Belt. Likely, for many of us, we simply do and believe as we're directed. What do I mean by that? The soldiers saw it. They saw the angel sitting on the stone. They felt the earth quake. They went and told the Jewish leaders the reality of what they saw. But they were bought off. They were paid off. And it was enough to keep them from believing. It was enough to keep them from spreading the true story. And instead they spread it a false. I wonder for some of us, if we don't believe simply because we're doing as we've been directed, that the friends that we've hung out with from high school and on simply don't take Jesus as seriously as we do, that Jesus can simply be a seasoning that we sprinkle on part of our lives in hope of going to heaven, but that he doesn't really demand that we take up our cross and follow him. Yes, I think for many people, they've been bought off. and they're simply living as they've been directed. Let me ask you this. Is there any part of your life where you belong to a group, an organization, a club, whatever, where people really would look down upon you for believing everything that Jesus said? I do. I'm a minister. And in my peer group, there are ministers all across this land and beyond where they're told by their elders what they can and can't say from this pulpit. And in pulpits that historically preached orthodoxy, truth, they can't any longer. And they feel the golden handcuffs of job security, so they don't say things like there is a hell and there is a Satan and there are people who are going to hell because they haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, because it's not popular to say. There are churches that would say, please don't say Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, because that's offensive and lacks tolerance. I once did a wedding in Idaho. I was a young minister. I was doing the homily. The other minister was doing the vows. We met with the couple for about an hour. It was a very sweet time. And then he asked for the couple to leave and said, Mark, I'd like to visit with you for just a few minutes longer. I said, sure. It was a wonderful friendship forming, I thought. As soon as the door closed, he said, now listen, I don't care what you speak or say, but don't mention Jesus is the only way of salvation. We don't teach that here, but it was a mainline denomination. I said, well, in my heart, I said, I can't wait to see what he's going to do when I start my sermon with Jesus is the only way and end my sermon with Jesus is the only way. But the Lord paused, and I said, does the father of the bride know you feel this way? I know he's a member of your church. He said, I'm not sure. I said, well, I'd like to go find out. And then I'd like to come back and see what you think. He had fear. He had deep fear of man. Just like the Pharisees. Just like the soldiers. And perhaps just like you. That your faith has gone to a point, but there are those that are surrounding your life that are simply saying, you don't need that much of Christ. You don't need to be that radical. You may even be in a small group that's like that, of young women and young men, or of older men and older women. It doesn't matter. If you're in that kind of group, pray that the Lord would break the bondage of that which is sinful. Give your life away. Gaze at the face of Jesus and see what he's worth. Interestingly, the only face of all the faces present at the tomb, the only face that wasn't there was Jesus. Awesome. His real feet and real body and real hunger and thirst were down the road. And he said, greetings. If one angel, caused these soldiers to be paralyzed with fear, what is going to happen when those trumpets sound again and this world sees the face of Christ coming as King? For those in Christ who have faith given to you by God as it was given to Joseph and Mary and Mary, you will know the hope of heaven. You will have holy fear and joy. For those who don't know the face of Christ, you will have only fear. And it will be a fear revealed to you that's centered on eternal hopelessness. Today, Christ makes himself known through his word and spirit. Do you doubt because you've been directed to do so? Has your faith only gone so far because those who surrounded you aren't taking Jesus at his word? May you listen even as we sing of his glory and give your life this day to Jesus. He has friends that we didn't know about. Perhaps you're here today. Give your life, the life he's given you, if he's calling you to him right now. Father in heaven, you were not there. Jesus, your son had risen. He reigns now as our king and is coming again. Swell in our hearts affection for him. May we behold our risen Lord and take great heart. May no one leave this day not knowing you, Christ Jesus. Call them now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.